I'd like to speak to you from Psalm 45, the 45th Psalm. I do so for two reasons. The first, a technical reason. What do I mean? This psalm is a classic example of how to interpret the Old Testament. Nobody can miss what Psalm 45 is about. But the principles of interpretation of Psalm 45, the way we interpret and apply Psalm 45, governs the way we apply and interpret Psalm 46 or 44, or the Psalms in general, or the prophets, or the law. Any of the writings of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Psalm 45 stands as a classic example of how we, and I'm speaking to believers here, we in the New Covenant should read and understand and apply the Old. I say this, a technical point, but it is a vital point. You see, many believers look at the Old Testament in quite the wrong way. They look at the Bible through the wrong end of the telescope. We interpret the Old Testament in light of the New, not the other way about. Everything heads up in the New Covenant, and the New Testament is the fullest revelation of all that God has for us in His Word. I am not saying a word against the Old Testament, not at all. It's the Scripture. All Scripture is profitable. But we have to know how to read the Old Testament, and we do so by reading in the Old Testament in the light of the New. And supremely, the New Testament, Luke 24, 1 Peter 1, and many other places, the New Testament shows us what we are ultimately looking for in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the Old Covenant, but we find Him more completely revealed, made fully known to us in the New Covenant. One day, of course, as believers, we shall see Him as He is. But Christ is the great theme of the Scriptures. He's in the Old Covenant and in the New. But we read the Old Covenant looking beneath the Old Covenant symbols. We look for Christ, for He is in all the Scriptures. So the technical thing first. I'm going to interpret this psalm and show how to read this psalm in the light of the New Covenant. And then, of course, to actually show Christ in this Psalm 45 and how gloriously He is displayed here and what a treasure there is for every believer in this psalm. Let me speak upon it very briefly. In the first instance, this psalm is a wedding psalm. It's been composed for the village wedding. A bride and a bridegroom. We start with the bridegroom. And the psalmist writing this song, this psalm, for the local wedding, pictures the bridegroom, the man, as a great and noble king, most excellent of men, and so on. Majesty, power, glory, and all the rest of it. You can read the psalm for yourself. Even ascribing him a throne in verse 6, even calling him, O God. So he's a god, as it were. A tremendous, triumphant, sovereign, victorious in majesty and power. And all his enemies falling before him. Then, of course, he's not only this great king, he's been set above all his companions, verse 7. And he is adorned with wealth and beauty and glory and honor. So on through this passage. And then we have the bride herself. Verse 10, she is brought to the bridegroom. And the king in verse 11 is enthralled by her beauty. And she honors him as her lord and so on. And the psalmist goes on describing in this psalm how gifts and glories are brought to this bridegroom, and she becomes the wife of the king. Verse 14. And it's all with joy and gladness. And then verse 16, their children, she bears children, your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land, and so on. And so that you can see this village wedding ceremony, and the people sing this psalm, ascribing this greatness to the man and this glory to the woman. Now nobody would interpret this or understand this as a literal thing for this young man and this young girl. But on the day, the language, although it's hype, as you might say, nevertheless, they sing it in a good spirit, and it's all exultant joy, and it's all glorious, and this is how the wedding takes place, and this is what prosperity and exaltation and glory they see in this festival day. But I am sure that the spiritual, well, I know, that the spiritual men and women in Israel, even as they were singing this psalm, even as they were going over the words, would realize there was depth in these words, height in these words, breadth in these words, a glory in these words, that no village marriage ceremony, no humble man and woman getting married could possibly exhaust. There's a glory and a fullness here that exceeds any human marriage. Even King Solomon in all his glory could never match Psalm 45. Your throne, verse 6, O God, will last forever and ever. And so on. Solomon, as I say, fails to reach the standard here. So, what was the psalmist singing about? Well, he was singing about that local wedding, yes. A royal wedding would be closer to the mark, but even that would pale into insignificance. But these spiritual men and women in the Old Covenant, what did they see in it? Well, 1 Peter 1 tells us. They knew they were dealing with issues and matters that were greater than any local interpretation or experience. In short, they knew there was a coming day when God would send his son into the world, his servant into the world, the Messiah. Now, how clearly they saw this, well, Peter tells us they looked into these things, they knew that there was something more coming. But I'm sure that when Isaiah penned 53, when the psalmist wrote Psalm 45 and 89 and other places, and when the priests offered the sacrifices, the spiritual men and women realized there was more to it than what they could see and hear. But how clearly they saw, I don't know. But we don't have to go back to the Old Covenant now and try and guess what it might be. Do we not know what this psalm is speaking about? Even if we didn't have Hebrews 1, wouldn't we know that this psalm is the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't he the king? But Hebrews 1 tells us these verses are lifted right out and applied to Christ speaking to his Father and his Father speaking to the Son. Remarkably, the Son calls the Father God. Well, that's not remarkable, that's true. But God calls his Son, O God, too. That is remarkable. I can only think of one explanation for it. God and Father are God. God and Father and Christ are God. There's one God and Father, one Lord Jesus Christ, one Holy Spirit, but they make one God, one triune God. They're equal. Glorious God. And this psalm is full of the glories and the exaltation of Christ. The psalmist cannot find words big enough, strong enough, glorious enough to show the extent of the power and wisdom and might and wealth and triumph and exaltation of this great king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But then the bride, who is she? Well, she's the elect. Every child of God. Every true believer. Are you a true believer? Are you resting in Christ? Then you are in this psalm. Listen, O daughter, consider and give your, forget your people and so on. You've been taken out of your old way, whatever that was, Adam. And you were brought into Jesus Christ, John. You've been joined to him. Do you know when you were joined to him? You were joined to him, you were his bride, when? Well, I'll tell you, way back in eternity, when God the Father gave you, with all his people, he gave us the elect into the hand and care and keeping of his Son. That's when you were joined to Christ, in God's decree. But you were with Christ and in Christ, you know, when he came into the world and lived in the world, and when he hung upon the cross. Hebrews 2 tells us he took hold of the descendants of Abraham, his elect, you see. On the cross, Christ was bearing you, believer. He was carrying you, for he was bearing your sins and carrying your sins and suffering the wrath of God that should fall upon you. You, believer, I link myself, those of us who are true believers, we were joined to Christ in eternity past in God's decree. We were linked to Christ, joined to Christ, with Christ and in Christ as he hung and died upon the cross, when he was buried in the tomb, when he rose from the dead, for we are raised together with him. We are seated together with him now in heavenly places. Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And one day he's coming for us and we shall be with him and like him forever. And we shall share in his glory forever and ever and ever. Christ has exalted us beyond all measure. Forget your people. What were we? We were sinners lost in Adam. What are we now? We are the bride of the King. He is exalted above every name, and we are linked with him, and we sit with him in glory. And it's not yet finished. Verse 17, the nations will praise you forever and ever. That's the King. And of course, the bride with him. But it's the King who shall be forever praised. There aren't competing religions in the world, you know. Some people think there are. There's a subject called comparative religion. There's no such thing as comparative religion. There is only one true religion. There is only one true prophet. There is only one Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about Muhammad? Well, he's a prophet, they say. I tell you this, he is no prophet. I tell you this, every prophet, every guru, every teacher, every atheist will be linked one day in verse 17 of Psalm 45, and they will bow the knee, and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every pope, every pagan, every blasphemer, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong, all of them will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we who are in him as his bride, will share in his glory forever and ever. Unbeliever, one day you will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2. Your knee will bow. You may laugh at him now, you may mock him now, you may despise him now, but if you die in that defiance, in the final resurrection which you deny, yes, but the final resurrection will come, and you then will acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It won't be saving. It'd be judgmental, but you will confess it. If you bow the knee now and confess Jesus Christ is Lord and come to him to be married to him, then you will know him as your King, as your husband, as your Savior, as your Lord, and all will be well. You will share in his glory. Believer, what were we before we came to Christ? God has chosen the foolish things of the world, the nobodies and the nothings. Forget what you come from, says the psalm. Remember, you are joined to Christ. He is exalted, and you are exalted in him. Unbeliever, are you a doubting believer? Believer, are you a doubting believer? Are you a fearful believer? Are you lacking assurance? Are you ostracized by the world and even by the church? Do you feel lonely and depressed? Are you bewildered and confused? Are you weak? Are you in some measure of darkness? And so on. What's your condition? Well, your condition is here. You are married to the King. He is your Lord and your Master. He is all majestic and all glorious, and you are in him. And the King, verse 11, is enthralled by your beauty. Yes, your beauty. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. This is what Christ has made us, my friend. You think you're nobody and nothing. Well, you are in yourself, but in Christ you could not be more glorious. There is joy and gladness. Look to Jesus. Think of his glory, for it is yours. Think of his exalted station. All power is given unto me, and it's yours. And you will reign with him, and you will live with him, and you will be in glory with him forever and ever. Come out of your fears. Come out of your doubts. Come out of your lack of assurance. Come out of your difficulties and trials, whatever they may be. How? By looking to Christ and remembering, this is what I am in Christ, and this is what Christ is to me. He is my King, my Lord, my God, and I am in him. Unbeliever, come to Christ. Believer, come to Christ. You see, it's unbeliever and believer. It's all. Christ is all, and in all, and is in all. I'll close with a hymn by Joseph Irons. Warm with love, my heart's inditing, cherished thoughts on sacred things, with my tongue like ready writing, I'll extol the King of Kings, of whose glory every saint and angel sings. Thou of all the sons art fairest, yea, thy lips are filled with grace. All thy fullness, Lord, thou sharest mongst thy chosen, ransomed race. And in glory, they shall see thee face to face. O most mighty, O most blessed, gird thy sword upon thy thigh. Be thy majesty confessed. Bring thy blood-bought trophies nigh. Let thy glory, all thy stubborn foes defy. Truth and righteousness and meekness are the weapons of thy hand. All thy foes shall know their weakness. None can Jesus' power withstand. 'Tis thy glory. Rebels bow at thy command. So, believer, let us take the first verse of Psalm 45 and take it with us. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the King. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. Let us lift up Jesus. Let us preach Jesus. Let us live Jesus before the world. For he says, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Psalm 45 is the lifting up of Christ. Christ exalted.